Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, if you'll turn there tonight. We're so busy in this workaday world that sometimes if we're not careful, we'll forget about some basic fundamentals. And we want to address some of that tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Once you found 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want us all to read together. As I read it aloud, you read it silently, beginning at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Right there is where the Bible says these words. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, use your word tonight, Lord. Remind us, dear God, that, Lord, we may not be the president of this country. We may not be the governor of this state. We may not be the mayor of this city. But we're children of God. And each of us has an opportunity and a responsibility to impact somebody's life for the cause of Christ, for the good of man, for the glory of God. Guide us and direct us tonight as we delve into the Word of God. That though many things have changed to God, that we realize that we still believe. Bless our time tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. We pray. Take complete control, dear Father. Cleanse me and use me. I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Of course, this is from Paul the Apostle to the church at Corinth. Paul wants us to consider some things. So let us consider the words of Paul as inspired by God in a correct perspective of what he's talking about right here. Let's just consider it in its own context. I want you to understand one thing as we preach tonight and we speak tonight. When it comes to the subject of Christianity, I want you to understand that Christianity, as you know it, was never meant to become or never meant to be a religion as we understand religions in this world today. By definition, religion is a cultural system of behaviors, practices, and patterns. One dictionary describes religion as a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. That's not what Christianity should be. A system of cultural rituals and rigmarole with an idea and belief in a superhuman agency or agencies, following ordinances and patterns and things of that nature, in hope that our practice will one day result in our salvation. That's religion. Religion in this world says, do, 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 do. Christianity says, it's done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it, I like to say, whiter than snow. It's my understanding that even in snow, there's a speck of dirt. So we need not to try to live for God in Christianity as a religion. I know the world calls it a religion. I know sometimes, and I think I understand what people say when they say, I got a loved one, they finally got good religion. I think I understand what they're saying. But by definition, Christianity is not a religion. It involves your worldview. Religion involves sacred texts, holy places, some form of ritual, some form of sacrifice, some kind of a prayer, meditation, some aspects of human culture and activity. But if you were to search through the pages of the scriptures, especially paying close attention to the words of Christ, if you have a red letter edition, you'll find out that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. A relationship. While there may be some aspects of religion in what we do, there's still a very clear distinction between what we do and what others do in their religion. Yeah, we have a sacred text. We have the Holy Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know that. We have the most holiest and the most sacred text, the Bible, 66 books. We have that, but we don't have a religion. We don't have the Holy Ghost. You said, what? No, the Holy Ghost should have us. There's a difference, folks. Whereas the religions of the world are more focused on rituals and rules, what we believe as Christians is that, here's point number one. Christianity is rooted in redemption, not in rituals and rules. Christianity is rooted in redemption. We've been redeemed. The work has been done. When Christ was on the cross and he said, Tetelestai, he was saying, it is finished, it is won, the victory is given, the enemy, death, sin, the devil, the flesh, the world cannot recapitulate. Boom, it's done. It's finished. Christianity is rooted in redemption, not in rituals and rules. We do not believe that our salvation is rooted in rules and rituals that we carry out. We don't go around through the neighborhood knocking on doors just in hopes that our good works will get us to heaven. Our focus is not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ has already done. In other words, being a Christian is not about what you eat. It's not about what you don't eat. It's not about which direction you face when you pray or when you don't pray. Our Christianity is not about the clothes you wear or the clothes you don't wear. I was having a conversation. I did a visit to somebody recently here. Just last week, I was visiting with somebody, and I was talking to them at length about some things, and they was telling me how they'd like to be able to come to church. And they said, but in my situation, if I were to come to your church, I wouldn't be able to wear a suit and tie. I'd have to wear some loose clothing, because of my situation. I understood. I said to this person, I said, don't worry about that. Get your heart right and get it in church. God will deal with that. He said, but I'm concerned that some of the folks will have a problem. I said, the folks that are right with God won't have a problem with that.
Don't worry about the other ones. The world emphasizes the outward expression and the outward presentation. Christianity is an inside job. God works on you from the inside out. When you got baptized, that getting baptized was an outward expression of something that has already happened on the inside. You weren't getting baptized to get saved. You were getting baptized in obedience and profession that you are saved. Something has already taken place on the inside. I mean, if you were not saved before you got baptized, you were a hell-bound sinner coming up wet out of the water. As the Lord works on your character, and that's from the inside, your clothes will change. That's from the outside. I can preach until I'm blue in the face about dress right, dress right, dress right, and people will dress right and still die and go to hell. Let's get the heart right. I got a message. I haven't preached it here yet, but I got a whole series of messages on the clothing of the Christian. And even Christians kind of tighten up about the aspect of the preacher preaching on the clothing of the Christian. And I got Bible for it every step of the way, the clothing of the Christian. But let me give you the crux of what it is. God's looking for the clothing of the heart. How's that heart clothed? Is it clothed in righteousness or is it clothed in wickedness? You just heard a six-week sermon just right there. The clothing of the Christian. As God works on your attitude, that's the inside, your attire will be corrected. That's on the outside. Christ is not here for religion. He's not here for your suits. He's here for your souls. He's not here for your headwear. He's here for your heartwear. It's not about how holy we are on Sunday. It's about how straight we walk on Monday. As a child of God, you can't settle for religion. You need to walk in your redemption, and you need to understand that religion is all about what you do. Religion is about you. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is all about what you wore. It's about what you ate. It's about what you did. It's about when you went to church. It's about how you prayed. It's about how much money you gave. But when it comes to redemption, the focus is not you. You can't get any credit for that if you redeem. Your redemption is all about what Christ did on the cross. The hymn writer says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it whiter than snow. The emphasis is on Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it whiter than snow. And I thank God that my salvation is not based on what I did. All of my righteousnesses. I've done some right things in this world. I've done some good things in this world. But they will not grant and afford me salvation. They're filthy rags. I said it before and I'll say it again. It is an insult to God that you would think that you could be good enough on your own to grant you eternal. That's an insult to God. It's based on what he did. All of my praying right, all of my eating right, all of my acting right, all of my dressing right, all of my tithing right, all of my sacrificing right, all of my serving right. All of that should be the fruit of my salvation, not the root of my salvation. So what if I can put more offering in the plate than you can? Every good and perfect gift comes from God, from the Father of light. The Bible says, with whom there is no shadow of turning, nor is there any variableness. It came from him. I'm going to strut like a peacock. Or for you ladies, I'm going to strut like a peahen. It all came from God. Living for God, serving God. That should be the fruit of our salvation. Not the root of our salvation. The root of redemption is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here at our text. Look at verse number 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Okay? I declare unto you the gospel, the good news. They know what the good news is. He's preached it unto them. Your standing in Christ Jesus is only because you received it and you believed it. Before I get too far into this message, the title of this message is, I Still Believe. I still believe. And I strive to be a believer that believes. Proof should be in my actions. I believe it pleases God to do a certain thing. I need to do that certain thing. And I will if I believe it. In order to be saved, you must believe that you are lost. I believe it. You need to believe that you're a sinner. In order to be saved, you need to first of all realize that you were a sinner and that you are in line to receive the payment, the wages for your sin. You say, "But I go to church." That's good. But you're a sinner. "But I put money in the offering." That's fine. But you're a sinner. "I sing in a choir." That's awesome. But you're a sinner. "My dad is the pastor of the church." That's good. But you're a sinner. And sinners need somebody to save them. In order to be saved, you need to see Jesus Christ as the only remedy, the only solution, the only remedy, the only savior, the only salvation. "For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Only Jesus saves. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Mohammed, not President Reagan, not Donald Trump, not Barack Obama. Only Jesus saves.
Amen.
I told you several weeks ago, as we were making preparations to vote for who would become the next president of the United States, my concern was not who's going to be in the White House, how many of God's people are in the church house? Is that candidate... Were they in church on Sunday? Were they in church today? Were they in Sunday school today? Your president, your vice president, your governors, your mayors, were they in church today? They're not exempt, folks. They're not exempt. The Bible teaches us that if you're saved, we should be so in church. So much more, the Bible says, as you see the day approaching. You need to understand that you, in order to be saved, you need to see that you're a sinner and a sinner needs to be saved and that Christ is the only solution, the only remedy to your sin problem. America don't have a skin problem. The devil wants us to think that the strife in America is a racial strife. It is not. It is a sinful strife. They think it's man against man. No, it's man against God. God's not going to ask you what color you are when you stand before him. He made you. In order to be saved, you need to accept what Christ has already done on your behalf. And he saved you when you did. The Bible says this in Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9. It says this, "Listen carefully, that if thou," talking about you and I, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." There it is right there. This is why we can celebrate what we believe. We've got it in writing. In your Bible there, look at verse number 2. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Even if you've been saved for a while, you need to freshen up on what you believe. I can remember when I was in high school and I first took this class called Introduction to Foreign Languages. It was a Spanish class. And, you know, before I started the class, I knew amigo, hola, adios, and that was about it. But I began to learn those phrases. And there's one canned phrase that I always like to use when I meet someone who speaks Spanish or mostly Spanish or only Spanish. I always like to use this canned phrase so that I can impress them and they think that I really know Spanish. And I would always say, "Hágame usted el favor Habla español muy despacio porque no puedo comprender la lengua muy bien.
También.
And they're like, wow, this guy's really good in Spanish. They're saying this in Spanish, of course. He said, what in the world? I was just speaking in tongues right there, folks. But it's called Spanish. Okay? Don't say the pastor, I went off the deep end. Maybe I have, but not because of that. I was just saying, please do me the favor of speaking in English because I'm not able to speak the Spanish language. That's all I said. Anything other than that, like call the police? I don't know how to say that. I'm in trouble. If I keep saying the same phrase, they say, why does he keep saying that when he needs the police? There's some things that we need to freshen up. And the point I was trying to make is, I've not been speaking that language very much, and I've lost much of it. Lost much of it. Now, sometimes when someone is speaking Spanish and they're speaking really slowly, or as I almost said, as the Bible says, as Spanish goes, really slowly, muy despacio, very slowly, then some of it I can pick up. But you know what? As Christians, we need to search the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures. We need to stick with the scriptures, and we need to refresh ourselves on who we are in Christ. You know what helps with that? Regular Bible reading. Regular Bible reading. I hope and trust that most of the Bible you get is not on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday night. Regular Bible reading. Even if you've been saved for a while, you need to freshen up on what you believe. Because there's some things outside of the door of this church that are so close to right doctrine that if you're not up on your Bible reading, you might get tricked. Let me give you an example. I'm going to say something, and it sounds like it's true. I heard it as a young Christian. I heard it from a preacher who I respected. And because he said it, it sounded like it was true, and I believed it. Here's the phrase. If you love God, serve God, study His Word, believe God, God will bless you. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. But Joshua 1:8 says differently than that. That's what I mean. I'll let you read that later on your own time. We need to freshen up on what we believe. Can you tell others what you believe? Can you tell others how you got saved? Can you tell others why you're a Christian? Can you tell others why you believe? Paul gives us a refresher course here in case you become a little foggy on your understanding. Here it is. Verse number 3. A refresher course. Here we go. Look there. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, there it is, according to the scriptures. There it is. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He said, we got it in writing. Let's go back and reference it from time to time. See, this is redemption. This is not religion. Now, there's some things that we cannot bend on. There's some things that we cannot compromise about. I mean, there are some things, I mean, that we just cannot give in on. I mean, there are a multitude of strategies that I've heard in this world that could, I get emails from time to time about how to double your church attendance in a matter of a few weeks, how to get things exciting in the church, how to double your attendance, how to double the offering, and just all these strategies. And really? And they'll have little testimonies. Well, this pastor of XYZ, no name church, non-denominational church. Yes, I put this thing into practice, and my church attendance has gone up. It's double. And Easter's right around the corner. You know how people want to come to church on Easter? Here's a program that you can use, and you can get folks into the auditorium and just pack the place out for Easter. It's not doctrinally sound. A lot of gimmicks and things that have no substance to them. And so when you try to win people to Christ, it should not be a gimmick. The main reason people should come to church is because of the Redeemer and not because of the raffles. They should come because of Christ, not the candy. They should come because of the Bible and not bingo. They should come because of the divine and not because of the dinners. They should come because of the Word and not because of the wine. Whatever brought people to church will keep people in church. You start out with a program of giving out a free this and doing a lot of this, a lot of gimmicky things. You got to keep them up if you're going to keep those people. And you got to improve on them. How about we just reach them for Christ, give them the word, give them the word. And then when we get through giving them the word, give them the word. There's no talent show at the house of God. The pastor gets up here and he tries to speak in such a way that he's performing verbal acrobatics, keeping people in awe. Give them the word. I have nothing against learning how to have proper grammar, good oratory skills. There's nothing wrong with that. But give them the gospel. Give them Christ. That when you get through teaching, you get through preaching, you get through singing, you get through serving, that you're hit behind Christ and the cross. Whatever brought people to church, going to keep them in the church. People are going to come here. People are going to join here. And people are going to remain here if they receive and believe. Their attendance will be better and better and better, whether the pastor's here or not. Because they didn't come to see the pastor. They come to see God. In this world, there's such a myriad of messengers. They're different things in this world. I mean, there's a variety of preachers and a variety of parchments. He said, what are parchments? These so-called variations in Bibles. There's a multiplicity of foundations and a multiplicity of foolishness going on under the guise of church. Church. Folks go in, holler, screaming, shouting, singing, and leave out of the door as empty as they were when they came in. Learn no Bible doctrine whatsoever. Nothing to help them in the battle against the devil, the world, and the flesh. But they had a good time. Had a great time. Had a shouting time. They said they had a hallelujah time. Why didn't the preacher preach? I don't know. And I've noticed that these varieties of voices are tickling the ears of some of God's people. People are leaving decent churches. People are leaving good churches. And I'm finding out where they're going. Or they're going to these so-called mega churches. And they call the man up front, their pastor, and he don't even know they exist in a crowd of hundreds or thousands. He never prays for them specifically. He don't even know them. He never visits their house, and they dead sure never come to his house. He's in a gated community. I'm here to see Pastor Sounding Brass, Minister Tinkling Cymbal. Who are you? As you're speaking into his microphone, because his house is three blocks over, 1,000-acre land. I'm a member at your church. I'm sorry, I don't know you. Can you just leave a message, and I'll have one of my servants come out and pick it up? But he's their pastor. A shepherd that don't know his sheep. And sheep that can't get a hold of their shepherd. I mean, I'm finding myself, you know, working with people who say they're saved. And they got so much filth in them. And if you would just please forgive me, some Christian got so much filth in them. Much of my way in trying to help them, I got to give them a spiritual enema. To get them all cleaned out. Before I can put something in them that'll stay and help them. Some of the hurdles I have to jump over and jump through sometimes to try to help people and reach them with basic living for God. I'm not talking about folks that just got saved two days ago. People come to church with so much garbage that they've been taken in by television, radio, internet, magazines, newspapers, other periodicals. That by the time they get to church, they so mixed up with garbled garbage, just making the task so much harder for the Holy Ghost of God to get to them to meet their needs. Sometimes people will come to church and act like the doctrines of the Bible are up for negotiations. They're not up for negotiations. Point number one, wherever it was, here's point number two. Point number two. Social media does not make you an expert. You ever heard somebody use this phrase? It has to be true. I saw it on the internet. It's got to be true. I saw it on TV. I heard on the news myself. I saw I don't know who the news people are. I heard them say it, so it's got to be true. I told you years ago, I was on my way to Wednesday night service. It was Valentine's Day. My wife had recently given birth to our youngest daughter, and she was bedridden. The doctor said she can't get out of bed, and I'm driving to church by myself. It was a Valentine's Day, a Wednesday night, years ago. And I'm driving down the road, and this 18-wheeler came over and hit me. My front left tire exploded. My car went out of control, spun around, and finally hit the median wall. And by the time I looked up, here comes oncoming traffic. 11 cars later. Boom, 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 boom. Things started selling. And it seemed almost immediately there was a lawyer on the scene. He beat the ambulance there. I couldn't believe it. I forgot who came and picked me up and gave me a ride. Gave me a ride to church. But later that night when I was watching the news, had I not been in the wreck, I would not have remembered the description of that wreck based on what I heard on the news. Nothing about the wreck resembled what happened in the wreck, except for the fact there was a wreck. I'm like, wow. After that, nothing else described what happened. We've gotta take God's word for what it is. Social media does not make you an expert. Just because you got Wi-Fi don't mean you got a word from the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, here it is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible doesn't change, and neither does what God says changes. And neither does what God means changes. It's not changing to keep up with the times. The Bible is timely and timeless. The only reliable thing that we can trust is the Bible. He says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. They passed away. They've gone into eternity. After that, verse 7, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as the one born out of due time. I still believe. I mean, there are so many technological advancements that we have in the year 2017, but the Bible remains the same. Do you not realize that in the last 50, possibly the last 100 years in man's existence on the earth, there's been such a technological advancement? And sometimes it could be scary about how if the Lord should tarry his coming, the next 100 years. We thought it was quite a feat that you could buy a unit, a box, put it in your house. It had these little wires coming off of it, and you could turn it on, and you could receive what they called a broadcast. And the only wire to the thing was the power cord. And you could receive a live broadcast of something. You're in Georgia, something happening in California. We were so amazed at that. Now, and at that time, there was like, what, 1, 2, 3 channels maybe? At about 10 or 11 o'clock, it would go off with the national anthem. Remember that? Some of y'all don't remember that. I remember that. Sometimes as a little boy, you stay up and watch. You're like, oh, it's going off. And then there was 4 channels. The Superstation. Remember that? Whoa, the Superstation. I can watch Ultraman. But now, there are like hundreds of channels. Over the space of the earth, there are thousands of channels. Non-stop. There are channels that are so exclusive to things. A football channel, a golf channel, a cooking channel, a shopping channel. Ladies like, praise God, that's from heaven. A shopping channel. And all you do is just sit there and shop till you drop. Wake up and shop some more. A home shopping network. I'm telling you, 1, 2, and 3. You broke and still shopping. I got to have that. I got to have that knife that can cut a brick and slice a tomato. Drawer full of knives. The Ginsu, the Chop U, everything. I'm just like, Lord, so many technological advancements. And man is trying his best. And if the Lord should tarry his coming, I believe man will get to such a technological advancement that he will be able to produce something that looks like a human being, that is autonomous in its functioning. I believe that. I believe that. Now, I personally believe also, we're going to get back on subject here. I personally believe, have no proof, but other than understand the depravity of man, I personally believe that somewhere, and possibly more than one place or location, somebody has cloned a man. I believe it. They're not going to clone me. They got to catch me first. Somebody needs to say, praise God, one of you is enough. They'd be like, ah, throw that one back. But social media does not make you an expert. According to the scriptures, we need to get with the scriptures. And some folks say, consider this here. In this world of people that claim to be unbelievers or non-believers, atheists and agnostics, consider this. You don't need to prove to people that God is real. They need to prove to you that God is not. The heavens declare the glory of God and show forth his handwork. Now you prove to me there's no God. That watch then just, poof, there it is. I still believe the Bible. I still believe, because I've seen folks who have been in the church for a long time and still sticking by the stuff. I still believe. You can say, you crazy, you a dummy. Well, I'm just dumb enough to believe what the Bible says. I still believe. In this world, sometimes you got people that sometimes they come into some new wealth. And now they somehow come into a new awareness. I can remember, it's been a little bit more than 8 years ago. There was this young charismatic guy on the scene. He was out of Chicago and people just was latching onto him. He would speak and people would weep with tears like he was the new Messiah that's coming on the scene. And he went down to this place, to this Saddleback Church. And he clearly said at that place, at that time, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. Fast forward 6 years later, he says his thoughts where he is now have evolved. And now he thinks that, you know, anybody should be free to marry anybody. Some people get new wealth and then they somehow come into a new awareness. Here's the next point. Christianity was meant to be about a relationship. We touched on it already. Christianity was meant to be about a relationship. This relationship is between you and God. You and God. This relationship manifests itself in the servitude of others. The Bible says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, but say you hate a person whom you have seen? This relationship between you and God, and it manifests itself in the servitude of others. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I want you to notice the relationships with the Lord. All the people that saw him and their relationship with him. Paul said that he had a relationship with the Lord too. Now get this. If anybody had a religion, it was Saul, who later became Paul. If anybody ever had a religion, it was Saul. And he was devoted to it too. He was zealous towards it too. He wanted to stamp out this thing called Christianity. He wanted to stamp out these people who were living in the way. If anybody, just mark as a reference,
about him being a man that was in a religion and what his status was and what his credentials were. Philippians 3, 4 through 7. I won't read it, but he talked about how that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, blameless. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul knew the difference between religion and redemption. He knew the difference between the rigmarole, the rituals and the rules and a relationship. He knew the difference. He knew the emptiness of religion. He knew he would never reach that point where he would have achieved. We'll put a pin in that and go to the next point. There's nowhere life can take you that the grace of the hand of God can't reach you. I'll say that again. There's nowhere life can take you that the grace of the hand of God can't reach you. Folks say, I've been praying for them so long, I've given up praying for them. Don't give up praying for them. But you don't understand. He's a crackhead. She's a dope fiend. And they've been like they're so bad. They look nothing like what they used to look like. They got new holes all in their arms, in their legs, behind their ears, under their tongue. No hope for them. Listen to this. There's nowhere life can take you that the grace of the hand of God can't reach you. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore, get this, folks, if only the Christians would believe. Get this. You say, but you ain't seeing what I've seen. God's seeing what you've seen and worse. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore, he, talking about God, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In layman's terms, he saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. He saved you. You said, I wasn't that bad. Folks, you were that bad. I was that bad. But I grew up in a decent house. You weren't saved. You were eligible to go to hell. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Stick a pin in that. We're going to the next point. Expedite our time tonight. Next point. What you were is a distant second to what you are becoming. What you were is a distant second to what you're becoming. The devil wants to hold over your head what you did in the past. He's not ashamed of bringing it up before you. He's not ashamed of throwing it in your face. Your shortcoming, your failures, your sins. I'm talking about even since you've been saved. He's not ashamed of doing that. But you need to remind him that you're saved. Yeah, I know what I used to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And thank God, I'm not yet what I'm going to be. I'm still pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. Because he's still working on me. He's got to be patient working on me. Sometimes I get sick and tired of myself. I'm like, give me a break, Jerome. You knew better than that. Did you get up this morning and eat a dumb biscuit? Must have had two servings. What you were is a distant second to what you are becoming. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, just make it as a reference, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, brother, I'm not all that. But this one thing I do, this is what I'm doing though, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The devil's strategy is to remind you of what you were and what you did. He wants to wallow you back into the filth of sin. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. That's covered under the blood. That's covered under the blood.
And when he tries to throw it in your face, just remind yourself, yeah, but God saved me and cleaned me from that. I've been cleansed. I've been washed. I've been redeemed. The hymn writer says, I love a song I have to sing since I've been redeemed. Of Jesus, my faithful Savior and King, since I've been redeemed. Since I've been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. That's the devil's strategy to get you to wallow in that. But Paul told us in this verse that he was the least of the apostles. But by the grace of God, he was what he was. Not his education, his upbringing, his training, his academia, his religious exceptionalism. No, no. By the grace of God, he was what he was. You need to understand that God takes you seriously. And you need to take him seriously. God takes you so seriously that God became a man to pay for your sins. That's how serious he is about you, about redeeming you, about saving you, about keeping you, about nurturing you, about helping you, about being with you. He's serious. It's no plaything with God. Here's the next point. You're not saved by good works, but because you are saved, you should have good works. You're not saved by good works, but because you are saved, you should have good works. Actions speak louder than words. The world says, I can't hear a single thing you're saying because what you're doing is speaking so loudly. Talk is cheap. Verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Let me pause right there. He just simply saying that the grace, the enablement, the power of God that was bestowed upon me, I've been drenched in his power, it's not going to go to waste. He didn't put the grace in me and it spoiled. It just sat there. It was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain. Here it is. He's not bragging, but he's testifying. But I labored more abundantly than they all those other guys that came before me, all those guys that were my contemporaries. I was zealous in this thing. I'm deadly serious. He said, I labored more abundant than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I just had to keep on keeping on. I think Paul got a glimpse of who was in him and what was in him. And those things that on a human level seemed to be impossible did not dissuade him, because he knew that greater is he that was in Paul than he that was in the world. If we can get a hold of that, we'd be bold in our walk. Those with the most grace show up with the most gratitude. You remember when he prayed to God for this thorn in the flesh, that God would remove it, and he would pray. We talked this morning about the prayer pattern of Paul, his passion, his posture, his purpose. He was serious about this thing. He wanted it to be that now that he is saved, now that he's redeemed, now that he's a child of God, that at that point going forward was so much better than the point that was going, that had been backwards. You know how it was when you got saved? Growing up, you were wide open for the world. Couldn't wait for Friday night to come or Saturday night to come. Hey, where's the party at? It's down at JoJo's house. I'll be there. I have my brown bag with me. You pull up there, you get at that joint, that juke joint, or if they had the party at somebody's house or the discotheque or wherever it was, you'd go in at 8 p.m. and you wouldn't come out to 8 a.m. all night long. Got to go to work the next day. Go home and run through the shower and go to work and sleep most of the day at work. Paul said, the zeal that I had serving the devil, I'm going to really turn it on for God. I'm going to turn it on for God. Those with the most grace, they show up with the most gratitude. Paul went full throttle for Jesus. Why?
because he knew Jesus went full throttle for him. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were in tears about their service to God. They said to me, I wish that I could outgive God. They said, I give and I give. And they said, they weren't bragging. They said, but I give and I do this and I try to do that. But at the end of the day, it all goes back to the fact that God gave it to me. He said, I know I can't outgive God. But I wish I could give at a level that was satisfactory. They said, I don't think I'll ever. I said, you'll never get there. Because the greater you are for God, the more you're going to realize God gave it to you. And they were sad. They were crying. Because they couldn't outgive God. And they wanted to give. They would receive criticism from others. Others would say, you're giving away everything you got. No, they weren't. But they remembered that God gave them everything they had. Paul went full throttle for God because he knew Jesus went full throttle for him. And each one of us will too when we get a grip on the fact that Jesus did it for us. Paul said that he outworked all the others, but it was by the grace of God. And Paul had a passion to help others because he remembered how the Lord had helped him. This is a man that had killed people. With legal authorization, he killed people. He killed Christians. He was judge, jury, and executioner. He now knew the value of a life. And the closer he got to God, I'm sure at times, the devil really tried to beat up on him for what he had done before he got saved. I'm sure he did. Now let's finish up with verse number 11. Because I still believe. The Bible says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And so ye believed. By the grace of God, I still believe. God can help us. God can bless us. And he does. God can even bless us and help us with physical things. And he does. But don't let that be the register of our faithfulness to God. Because, you know, the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. But he was faithful to the Father. Tempted in all points like as we, but yet without sin. John the Baptist says that John must decrease so that God could increase. Oh, that we were like that. Oh, that we were like that. I still believe. Let us all stand for prayer.